From coast to coast, all across the United States and Canada, this is the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank serves as president of the Christian Research Institute, a ministry that is here because truth matters. To contact our resource center toll-free, just dial 888-7000-CRI or find us online at equip.org. And now to start today's Bible Answer Man, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And all this month, we're featuring David Platt's book, Follow Me. Of course, that begs the question, what did Jesus really mean when he said, follow me? In fact, it begs the question as to whether or not it's possible for people to say they believe in Jesus, but not truly be born again. Is it possible for people to claim that they have accepted Christ into their hearts and yet not actually be Christians? Well, David Platt says this is not only possible, he says it's also highly probable. David Platt is convinced that many people in our churches today are misled as to what it truly means to be a follower of Christ, that Western culture has drained the lifeblood out of Christianity and has even replaced it with a watered-down version of the gospel that is so palatable it isn't even real anymore. In the book, Follow Me, Jesus calls. There are two simple words, and those two simple words, they change everything. You will never be bored. That's exciting. You will always have a purpose. That's invigorating. You will never lack joy. That's intoxicating. But it will cost you. This call is not an invitation to say a prayer. It is a summons to lose your life. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. It's a call to die, a call to live. And the question is, have you answered the call? It is a book that is intriguing, stimulating, important. And I thought about much of the content of this book before it was even written, when I had the opportunity to spend time with so many persecuted Christians in Asia. I want you to read this book. It's available for your gift. You can get your copy online at equip.org. When you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or when you talk to one of our resource consultants, that number 888-7000, and the letters CRI, a lot of you hanging on, we'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Jimmy, Farmington, New Mexico, listening on KTGW. Hi, Jimmy.
Hi, Hank. I sure like your show. I had a question for you, and I didn't want to mislead anyone to bring them to Christ and to try to be saved and have a relationship with Christ, so I wanted to make sure, and maybe you could help me. I thought being brought up and going to church and doing things that I slipped off and I'm trying to get back now. And when people ask me about trying to be saved, I have been telling them to, you know, to believe in Jesus and confess and repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins and be filled with the Holy Spirit and then try to live a faithful life, and I just wanted to make sure I'm telling them right.
Yeah, I mean, we don't work for our salvation, but we do work from our salvation. In other words, the Apostle Paul says that there is no other foundation other than Jesus Christ. He alone can do what we cannot do, live the perfect life which we could never live, and then he offers us his perfection in exchange for our sin. But on the foundation of Jesus Christ, you can build, says Paul, using gold, silver, costly stones, or, on the other hand, wood, hay, and stubble. And the day of the Lord will bring to light what materials you used. The materials like wood, hay, and stubble point to mixed behavior at best. In other words, a mixed motivation. Not working out of selfless motives, but rather selfish motives. Gold, silver, costly stones means that you're building with enduring value, laying up treasures for yourself in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break in and steal. So again, the operative thing, and I think you said this correctly, is that you can't work for your salvation. Jesus paid it all to him I owe, but you can work from your salvation. Not only can you, but you must, which is to say that the one who justifies you is also changing you from within. So your pleasure is to do the will of God, the work of God, to advance his kingdom. That's what it means to take up your cross and daily follow him. In fact, that's why early Christians in first century Christianity were baptized, saying, no longer is Caesar my Lord, but Christ is my Lord, and I am willing to die and be vilified, whatever it takes, because I now have an eternal perspective. I've taken up my cross. I'm daily following him.
Okay. Well, I sure thank you, because I've bought some CDs and stuff and listened to some other people on the CDs, and they were saying a lot of believing, and I didn't ever hear of anybody being baptized, and I didn't hear them being filled with the Holy Spirit, and I thought that that's what happened when you did get baptized.
Yeah, it is. Your temple becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. That is correct. And not only that, but then the Spirit that indwells you also infills you or empowers you for service.
Yeah. Well, thank you very much, Hank.
You got it, Jimmy. Thank you so much for your call. Andrea, listening in Ohio. Hi.
Hi, Hank. Thank you so much for taking my call.
You're welcome.
Can you hear me?
Yes.
Thank you. Hank, I have read so much recently about saving faith. I'm so confused. And I don't know if I'm saved or if I'm lost.
I can answer that question for you.
Okay.
And not based on my own projections or my own opinions, but rather on basis of the Word of God. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has everlasting life, will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to eternal life. And so what does it take? It takes recognizing that you're a sinner, or being willing to acknowledge that you're a sinner. And then in concert with that, being willing to repent of your sin. And repentance is an old English word that communicates a change of heart and a change of mind, a change of the will. In other words, you're now moving in a different direction. You're not living by the dictates of your own will, but you're turning and following Jesus Christ. Now, does that mean you're perfect? No, it means that your willer is now turned in a different direction. You want to please your master, and so when you fail, you ask for forgiveness, recognizing that he's just and will forgive you of your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So you realize that you're a sinner, you're willing to repent of your sin, and then you receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. To truly believe means to be willing to receive, no longer trusting in what you can do, but trusting in what Jesus Christ has done for you. So the gospel's not what you do, but what Jesus Christ has done for you. And then you live a good life, not to get something, but in gratitude for what you have already received. So if you can honestly say that you recognize that you're a sinner, that you repent of your sin, and that you receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, his promise is you have everlasting life. You will be not condemned, but rather you will live in relationship with him in this life and in the life to come for all eternity.
I think what troubles me is that there are several incidences in scriptures in the gospel where people honestly believed they were following him. And he said that he wouldn't submit himself to them.
Yeah.
So what's the difference? What am I believing, or what did they believe that that didn't constitute a saving faith.
Yeah, well, let me give you an example. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, says this: "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" And I think in saying that, Jesus might well have had in mind Judas Iscariot. For Judas did the works of ministry and was part of Christ's inner circle, but yet he was not there because he loved Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, but rather because he loved all the benefits that being around Jesus Christ could achieve for him. And that's the real substantive issue there. And that's why Jesus precedes those remarks by saying, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you'll recognize them." Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. And then he says, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Now, in the case of Judas, Jesus knew that he was a devil, because Jesus could look beyond all the externalities and see the heart of Judas. It was only in time that the rest of the disciples could see that Judas would betray him. So a lot of times we see the outward veneer, but we don't see the inward reality. Judas didn't really love the master. Now, Peter, on the other hand, he could stick his foot in his mouth, but he genuinely loved the master. And so in the end, Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." And Jesus forgave him his sin because Peter wanted forgiveness. Judas, he didn't really desire forgiveness at all.
So it's our desire, our kind of our motives that make the difference?
Yeah. If you're there in a church because it's good for business, that's a telltale sign. If you're there because you're looking for a relationship, another telltale sign. If you're there, however, because you want to expand his kingdom, as a genuine follower of Jesus Christ, you want to show someone else where they can find the bread of life and the water of life. That's a difference from being there for your tradition or being there for some selfish motive. So again, the recognition that you're a sinner, the willingness to repent of your sin, and desiring Jesus Christ to be Savior and Lord. Now, let's see how this cashes out in the real world in the first century. If someone receives Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, what happens? They're baptized. Now, in that culture, it was very clear. If you're baptized, you're now saying Jesus Christ is Lord. And this is in a culture in which you are commanded to say Caesar is Lord. So what happens when you outwardly, openly express that Jesus is your Lord, not Caesar is your Lord? Well, you're going to be vilified, brutalized. You're going to suffer all the indignities that one human being can foist upon another. And in many cases, you're going to die, but you count not your life worthy even unto death. Why? Because you recognize that you, like your master, are going to rise from the dead. So you don't live to be prosperous. You don't live to be politically correct. You don't live to be popular. You live with eternity in mind. Now, that doesn't mean you can't prosper, but it means that your goal is to extend his kingdom, not to try to build your own.
Very good. Thank you so much. That makes so much sense. And I really appreciate your time, Hank.
You are most welcome. And of course, this is in concert with a book that we have been recommending all this month, Follow Me by David Platt. The foreword by Francis Chan is worth the book, just in general. But this is a wonderful call to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ, not to fool yourself, but to recognize the joy and the peace and the provision that God has for you in living the crucified life. Follow Me is an extraordinary book. It is available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. You can pick up a copy on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can also write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or as always, you can talk to one of our resource consultants at number 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Again, this is an extraordinary book and gets to the heart of Andrea's question. Follow Me. How can you be a genuine disciple of Jesus Christ? You know, He didn't call us to be converts. He called us to be disciples, and a disciple is a learner or a follower of Jesus Christ. Follow Me, again, available for your gift. You can get your copy on the World Wide Web at equip.org. And we do ask you to be generous. This is not about our kingdom. It is about building His kingdom. Why? Because ultimately, truth matters. Be right back with more answers to your questions in just a few moments. Stay tuned for that.
At the time of Christ, slavery was universal in the civilized world. But by the 5th century AD, the influence of Christianity had all but eliminated it. How then, in the same Christian era, nearly a millennium later, could legalized slavery be revived in a far more brutal way? And what role did Christians play in finally abolishing it? Find out in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription today when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return in a few moments. At CRI, our goal is to teach more people to understand God's Word more clearly so they can follow Christ more closely. And you are a vital part of that, because every Bible Answer Man broadcast and CRI resource is entirely listener-supported. That's why we're asking for your gift of support today to help CRI equip you and countless other people for a more authentic Christian life. As our thank you, we want to send you David Platt's Follow Me, one of Hank's favorite books on discipleship. Follow Me is a life-changing look at why we can be doing all the right things at church but still feel something missing, and how you can find deeper fulfillment in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org to give your gift and request your copy of Follow Me. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. For 75 years, youth ministries have breathed new vitality into major American church traditions. But their influence has also led to widespread spiritual immaturity, consumerism, and self-centeredness. Find out why Christians don't want to grow up. Other topics include Christianity and black slavery. Was St. Peter the first pope? Pi's Wager, Life of Pi as Pragmatic Argument, Jihad and Just War Theory, observing the 40th anniversary of Roe vs. Wade, the popular Ask Hank column, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. There is nothing sadder or more damaging to the advance of the kingdom than a Christian life that's identical to a non-Christian life. In his book, Follow Me, pastor and Bible teacher David Platt explains that our quest for the cheap pleasures of this life shows we don't truly understand the vastly greater treasure Jesus offers when we seek fulfillment only in Him. Request your copy of Follow Me as our thank you when you support CRI with a gift today. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And we go right back to our phone calls. Next up is Scott, listening in Snow Hill, North Carolina, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Scott.
Hey, Hank. First of all, God bless you, and thank you for all you're doing to further apologetics in Christianity.
Oh, thank you.
My question was going to be fairly simple, and really and truly it's a hypothetical. When the women are going to the tomb of Jesus to place more balm on him, how are they intending on getting into the tomb? And as they're going, they don't know the miracle of Easter has transpired yet.
Yeah, that's a good question. Actually, that question is answered in the Gospel of Mark, where you read that the Sabbath was over, and then Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Salome, they bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. And very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they began asking one another, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled away. So sometimes you prepare to do something and you really don't know how it's going to work. And in this particular case, they prepared themselves in obedience to what they felt was their calling. In fact, they skipped a day because they didn't want to defile the Sabbath. And then they went on the first day of the week, and lo and behold, the tomb stone had already been rolled away.
Well, thanks. That's, when I was reading it, that's the same thing I was getting from it, but I just wanted to confirm what I was reading.
Yeah.
Making sure I was reading that correctly, that I don't know whether it was the Holy Spirit or I don't reckon it would be the Holy Spirit at that time, but something was leading them to go to the tomb, even though they really didn't have a game plan to know how to open the tomb.
Oh, but don't think that this is not the Holy Spirit at that time. The Holy Spirit has ever and will always be present in the midst of God's people.
That's right. Well, thank you, Hank. Thank you for all you do.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Wesley next in Chapman, Kansas. Hi, Wesley.
Hey, howdy. How are you doing?
Good.
Hi. My question is, I'm 18, and I'm looking at colleges, and I went over to a university, I won't say the name, and I toured their theology department because I'm interested in teaching theology. And the long story short, the head of the theology department is actually a self-proclaimed philosopher, and that's what his degree is in, and that's his credentials. And he said that through a conversation we had that while the Bible has truth, that's not the whole truth, and that we need philosophy to answer the question such as why we need religion. And I understand that we need philosophy for, say, critical thinking, but he said that truth cannot fully be known. And my best friend, he was there with me, and he wanted to say, but I wish he had said it. He said, "Well, can you know Jesus?" And, well, I was like, "Yeah, well, he is the way, the truth, and the light." And I thought, well, yeah, you can know the truth. That's what the Bible is, right? The Word of God.
Yeah. You know, this is really interesting. Now, I have a son-in-law who's a professor of philosophy, and a very committed believer. I have a son who's at the University of St. Andrews, which is the number one philosophy department in the whole of the UK. And I have a very high view of philosophy. Now, in Colossians 2, we read, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy," because it depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. So Paul is making a distinction between vain philosophy and that which is valuable. The great medieval thinkers saw theology as the queen of the sciences and saw philosophy as the queen's handmaiden. So philosophy is foundational. In fact, we might say the most foundational of the intellectual disciplines because it examines the presuppositions, it examines the ramifications of every intellectual discipline, including itself. So in other words, philosophy examines philosophy. Is this vain? Is this a tradition? Or is this firmly foundational? Is it rightly planted? The study of Christian philosophy is therefore integral to Christian ministry in general, and certainly it is axiomatic for theology and apologetics in particular. Now, here's the point. If you look at Revelation, you get the bottom line of what's going on, because reason devoid of revelation always ends up in the blind ditch of ignorance. No matter how keen your eyesight, you can see nothing if you are confined to pitch black darkness. So light is axiomatic to seeing. Revelation is needed for knowing. So how does that work out? Well, the Greek philosophers were not a match for Christian theologians, and the reason was this: they were ingenious with respect to the laws of logic, but they were woefully ignorant respecting divine revelation. And there again is why you have paintings like the Triumph of the Eucharist, where you have Peter Paul Rubens personifying something very elegantly. He has theology, the queen of the sciences, but walking alongside her philosophy as a wise and grizzled veteran and science a newcomer in the cosmic conversation. So theology is never absent philosophy and science, but philosophy and science absent revelation, as I said, always leads to the blind ditch of ignorance.
I see. Well, I never had really discredited philosophy before he told me that we could never really know the truth. And would you say that is true?
No. And I think your answer was appropriate. But I think you're making the distinction intuitively and now hopefully explicitly between that which is hollow and deceptive or vain philosophy and that which is the handmaiden to theology, which is the queen of the sciences.
Okay, yeah, it totally makes sense now. I was just wondering, it had really been a stumbling block to hear that we can never know the truth for sure, and that was this, it really been a burden. But I very much appreciate your answer to my question, and I will continue praying for you. I don't really have money, but I know that prayer will do just as much, if not more.
Yes, and thank you so much for saying that. I appreciate your prayers more than you can possibly imagine, and I would refer you to the conclusion of my book, Has God Spoken, where I kind of deal with the very issue that you raise.
All right. Well, I will pick up a copy of that. Thank you.
God bless you, Wesley. Thank you for your call. Rosemary next, Atwater, California, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Rosemary.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. I don't know if I'm quoting this correctly. I probably am not, but my question was, if God is willing that all men be saved and God's will is always done, how can people not be saved?
Well, yes, but here's what we know from Scripture, that Jesus Christ was willing to suffer more than any human being, more than the cumulative sufferings of all of humankind, so that we could be reconciled to him for time and for eternity, but in no way does the Bible suggest that God forces his love on people. So the Holy Spirit woos us. The Holy Spirit is not willing that any should perish. But we can respond in obedience, or we can respond in rebellion. If we respond in obedience and we respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit and desire with all our hearts to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, then his work is efficient for us. But his work is certainly sufficient as the God-man for all of humanity. So God does not want anyone to perish, but God also wants love to be genuine. Because if love is forced, coerced, it's not genuine love. So God never created evil. God created the potential for evil by granting us freedom of choice. And we actualized that evil by our choices. And just as Adam fell into a life of perpetual sin, determined by death, we have ratified Adam's choice over and over again. So we now have the opportunity, as Paul makes clear in Romans chapter 5, either to be represented by the first Adam, and thus in our sin, or represented by the second Adam, and therefore partakers of salvation.
Okay, I get it. I understand that, and I just wanted to hear you say it and confirm it, because that's what I've been telling people that have asked me about it, and it's like choice. You have a choice whether you do this or do that, and God doesn't force you, because he wants you to come willingly and lovingly to him. So, yeah, you did answer my question. I thank you for that. But I have one more thing. Will you help me with it?
Yes.
My grandson is a senior in high school, and he's going to do a debate on evolution versus creation, and he's got the creation part, and he says that his teacher is a Christian, so he's willing to hear everything that he has to say. What would you say would be the strongest point that he should make?
Well, I think that the points that I make in my book, The Face That Demonstrates the Farce of Evolution, first and foremost, I would say that the fossil record militates against the evolutionary paradigm and shows that it is wishful thinking, but it is not based in reality. So the fossil record says no. In fact, the Cambrian explosion uprooted Darwin's tree of life, and I've written about that in two different places. One is the Creation Answer book, and the other in the book that I mentioned, The Face That Demonstrates the Farce of Evolution. But you can follow that up with even the Ape Man icon, which, you know, the icons become the argument, but the icon doesn't correspond to reality. I lay that out as well in my book. And then chance. I think it's really important to point out that no matter how many years you grant the evolutionist, there is not enough time to form a simple protein molecule by random processes, much less a human cell or a chimp or an astronaut. So chance simply says, and that in spades, that evolution does not have a chance. And then I think it's really important to point out that the basic laws of science militate against the evolutionary model, and they undergird, in a very foundational way, the biblical account of creation. Now, remember that the time element given by the evolutionary paradigm is insufficient for evolution, but also in concert with that, the Bible doesn't really give us a chronology of creation, and sometimes people make the mistake to say that it does. It gives us a hierarchy of creation culminating in the crowning jewels of God's creation, humankind. All of that you can find in my Creation Answer book or in The Face That Demonstrates the Farce of Evolution. Going to leave it at that because we're coming up to a station break. Be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Stay tuned for that.
To understand voodoo, one must understand its history. Its similarities with traditional West African religion led to the understanding that it is the same religion with minor variations. It is therefore more polytheistic than it claims to be, and its practices, worship, and way of life are incompatible with the Christian faith. The latest issue of the Christian Research Journal reveals the irreconcilable differences between voodoo and Christianity.
To subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. We'll be back with more of The Bible Answer Man, so stay tuned. At CRI, our goal is to teach more people to understand God's Word more clearly so they can follow Christ more closely. And you are a vital part of that, because every Bible Answer Man broadcast and CRI resource is entirely listener-supported. That's why we're asking for your gift of support today to help CRI equip you and countless other people for a more authentic Christian life. As our thank you, we want to send you David Platt's Follow Me, one of Hank's favorite books on discipleship. Follow Me is a life-changing look at why we can be doing all the right things at church but still feel something missing, and how you can find deeper fulfillment in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org to give your gift and request your copy of Follow Me. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. At the time of Christ, slavery was universal in the civilized world, but by the 5th century AD, the influence of Christianity had all but eliminated it. How then, in the same Christian era, nearly a millennium later, could legalized slavery be revived in a far more brutal form? And what role did Christians play in finally abolishing it? Other topics include the Gospel of Jesus' Wife, Steve Jobs' Jesus and the Problem of Evil, Jihad, Jizya, and Just War Theory, the Euthyphro Dilemma, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Could we be doing all the right things at church without actually following Christ? Follow Me by pastor and radical disciple maker David Platt is a life-changing look at the deep spiritual fulfillment we can all have when we trade slogans and platitudes for an authentic relationship with Christ. One of Hank's favorite discipleship books, Follow Me, is our thank you for your ministry support gift today to help CRI share God's truth. To request your copy with your gift today, visit equip.org. or call 888-7000-CRI. Thank you. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Dan, listening in Gig Harbor, Washington, KCIS. Hi, Dan.
Hey, Hank. How are you?
I'm good, thank you.
Good. See, I've got a friend who's Messianic Jewish, and I've been talking to him, and just said that Christ, you know, made the ultimate sacrifice and gave his life for us. So what of the law do we have yet to fulfill? You know, the old has passed away. Behold, all has become new. And he goes on about Ezekiel and, you know, trying to keep the law, which Christ came to do away with the law. Isn't that kind of a oxymoron? Or
well, Christ fulfilled the law for us. I mean, he did what we could never do, and of course he makes clear that we could never keep the law in the Sermon on the Mount. And he goes back to the Old Testament laws, and he one by one expands those laws to their logical conclusion. So it's no longer just thinking about adultery. That it's no longer committing adultery, I should say, but it's thinking about adultery that becomes a sin. Or it's no longer just murder, but it's thinking an angry thought that becomes a sin. And in that way, Jesus Christ demonstrates himself to be the schoolmaster that drives us to salvation, that drives us to the cross, that drives us to his payment as opposed to our own. In fact, the disciples have this reaction, if all of that is true, who then can be saved? And the enigmatic response is that with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. So Jesus did what we could never do. And to the extent that we want to go back to temple, priest, and sacrifice, when the ultimate sacrificial lamb has come, it is, as the writer of Hebrews says, tantamount to trampling upon the sacred blood of Jesus Christ.
So would that be a good direction to point him in? Because I believe he's really sincere, but I feel that he's sincerely wrong. But I believe he knows the Lord, too.
Yeah, well, it could be very well, and remember that there are many Messianic Jews who believe that Jesus is the ultimate atonement for all sin, and therefore they don't have to maintain righteousness by keeping the law, for Christ did what they could never do. So you can't broad brush all Messianic Jews. Now, there are some Messianic Jews that live with what's called cognitive dissonance. So they're holding two mutually exclusive ideas in their mind. For example, they believe that there's going to be a rebuilt temple and reinstituted temple sacrifices, and that those sacrifices atone for sin, particularly in the millennium. And that's just wrong, because drawn to its logical conclusion, denies the sufficiency of Christ's atonement on the cross. But I think we need to be charitable and recognize that we all live in one way or another with some cognitive dissonance, so we don't all draw our ideas out to their logical conclusions. So, yeah, I think what you're saying and the way you're saying it is charitable, but if they definitely, or the person that you're talking to or group of people that you're talking to, believe that they can do what the law prescribes, then they've missed the point of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, yeah. Well, that's how I feel, that he's been steeped in it since he was born, and he's 28 years old now, so he's and just a wonderful, wonderful guy. You know, he's more Christ-like than a lot of Christians, but
And he may well be a follower of Jesus Christ himself. But I appreciate your call very much. And back to the phone lines now. Let's talk to Steve, Columbia, South Carolina, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Steve.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
Good, thank you.
My question concerns the calling of a pastor. And the Bible tells me that the pastor should be the husband of one wife and have his children under submission. I believe that. But what I want to ask you, the question is, how does that involve his wife? Can she be divorced and be married to a preacher?
Well, I think what's important to recognize is that a pastor cannot be a polygamist, number one, and number two, a pastor setting an example for his congregation to follow, and that example should be a good example. But that does not mean that God does not use broken people who are genuinely being restored to ministry and therefore used of God. Not by might nor by power, but by his Spirit. I think in the Old Testament, the quintessential example would be David, who did the most horrendous things, from taking a census to to having an affair with Bathsheba, to murdering her husband Uriah, and yet he genuinely repented of sin, and God continues to use him to this very day as Israel's quintessential king. And you look at some of the great psalms that give us solace day by day as we work through the book of Psalms and see with great delight the joy and majesty of God that he can bring in the heart of a broken sinner. So I think it's important to recognize David in that sense as an exemplar. Now, it's also true that the consequences of sin follow inexorably like night follows day. In the New Testament, you see Peter. Peter did the unthinkable. He denied his Lord with vile oaths. And yet, in the end, Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Peter was called to build the church. So I think those who genuinely repent and are restored can be used in the service of the Master. But in that sense, though they have a broken past and God uses broken vessels, they must commit themselves to the principles of the kingdom because they're setting an example. This is something that James underscores in another vein when he says, "Let not many of you be teachers, because with teaching there is the greater judgment."
Well, but you have, I'm specifically talking about a group of men that I know in the Columbia area who are saying, "Well, we're just not going to tell anybody about that."
Well,
to me, that's wrong.
I think that it's important for us to confess our sins. He is willing and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But it may be that this person that you're talking about, and I don't know the particulars, it may be that they have confessed their sins, that they have gone through a restorative process, and that they are now prepared for ministry again. Again, you will never find a perfect pastor, a perfect teacher, either in terms of the apostles or
Correct. You
look at the patriarchs. I mean, you look at Abraham. He lied. He did all kinds of faithless things. Here's Moses, who is the lawgiver to God's people, who resists circumcision of his own son. You see in the New Testament the absolute warts and moles and wrinkles of God's leaders, and yet God condescends to use them. Why? Because they're preaching and they're ministering with broken hearts, not willful defiance, but broken hearts seeking to please their master in what they do. So God doesn't scrap things. God redeems things, and that includes you and me and everyone else. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Raymond in Tennessee, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Raymond.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good. How are you?
I'm good. I'm a truck driver, so I really enjoy your program. I think it helps a lot of drivers out here.
Oh, wonderful.
I got a question. I was reading John chapter 12 last night, and verse 29 kind of caught my eye. And the verse 29 goes, "The crowd that stood there and heard it and said that it had thundered, others said an angel had spoken to him." And I'm just wondering, why did it, I guess it's implying there's two groups of people, or two different kinds of people. There are people that heard it and people that didn't hear it. And I'm just wondering why that was.
Well, remember, John clearly wants his readers to understand that there was a sound that was audible to everyone, even though the meaning was not apprehended by everyone. And that kind of is reminiscent of what you find in Acts chapter 9, in which Jesus appeared to Saul, and Saul's companions heard a sound but did not apprehend what the voice was communicating to them. So I think this is not unusual. So people are experiencing this phenomenon in different ways. But the point here is that there was an acknowledgement from heaven of the divine Messiah.
Okay, I thought maybe the reason why some people heard thunder and others said that they heard an angel speaking to him is because some of them believed in Jesus or were saved, I guess, and the other ones weren't.
Well, no, I mean, I think what's going on here is, remember, Jesus is saying, "Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." He's talking about the ultimate hour. in which he will suffer more than any human being, more than the sufferings of all of humanity. And then he says, no, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And then a voice responds. So Jesus is speaking to God the Father, and the Father now responds from heaven, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. And in that, the crowd that was there, they heard, and some said, it thundered. Others said, an angel had spoken to him. In other words, they didn't really know what was going on. They heard this, but Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not for mine, because now is the time for judgment on this world. And so, in reality, the voice of God demonstrated the reality of Christ's divinity and the sacrifice that was to come.
Okay, Ike, I appreciate your answer.
You got it. Thank you so much for your question and a reminder that so many driving across the country listen to the Bible Answer Band broadcast on Sirius XM 131, one of the many ways that we have of ministering to people and making a difference while there is yet time. And, of course, that difference cannot be made without you, without your support, prayerfully and financially. We can't do what we do. We need you to stand with us because truth matters. The gospel's free. Someone needs to put in the plumbing. We ask you to be that someone. Don't depend on someone else, but you yourself. And again, don't give because you want to get, but give because you want to advance His kingdom. And you believe that this is a vehicle that God is using in this time to do that very thing. And for your gift, I want to send you a book that I think is must reading. It's simply titled, Follow Me by David Platt. It's a call to die, but more than that, it's a call to live. The book, again, available for your gift. Check it out at equip.org. Write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or just talk to one of our resource consultants at number 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Thank you so much for tuning in. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer difficult Bible questions, and strengthen believers in their walk with the Lord. To find resources to help equip you, log on to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. Feel free to write us also at CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. At CRI, our goal is to teach more people to understand God's Word more clearly so they can follow Christ more closely. And you are a vital part of that because every Bible Answer Man broadcast and CRI resource is entirely listener-supported. That's why we're asking for your gift of support today to help CRI equip you and countless other people for a more authentic Christian life. As our thank you, we want to send you David Platt's Follow Me, one of Hank's favorite books on discipleship. Follow me as a life-changing look at why we can be doing all the right things at church but still feel something missing, and how you can find deeper fulfillment in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org to give your gift and request your copy of Follow Me.